Well, turn with me if you would, and I'm going to ask you to listen fast today. Would that be all right? Because we've had to kind of do a presentation, and we want to make sure today and finish our series, and I'm excited to get a chance to finish it with you. But Matthew chapter 7, we find our text this morning, Matthew 7, and we begin together at verse 24. We've kind of come to the end of kind of the altar call, so to speak, of Jesus' message. In fact, we know as we look at this that Jesus has been setting this moment up as he comes to the conclusion since several verses previous in verse 13, where we see that he says, enter into the narrow gate that leads to life instead of the wide one that leads to destruction. And then he tells us not to be led off the path by false prophets who would deceive us, but rather to look at the fruit of their lives. And if the fruit of their lives bears good fruit, then we follow them. But stay on that narrow path. And of course, we said that some of the most narrow people in the faith in Jesus' day were not on the narrow way. The Pharisees were missing it altogether. And so that kind of throws us into a little bit of a loop, and we have to think about that. But what is this narrow way? And we know that the entire sermon has been painting the picture for us of that narrow way. Of course, just before our verses that we're going to read, we know that Jesus also says we have to be careful about self-deception. That just because we say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because we know the passwords of the faith and we know the right things to say or the right place to be or to do, doesn't mean we'll enter the kingdom. In fact, he goes as far to say that you can actually do miracles in his name, but if you do not do his will, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. That's pretty strong stuff. And now we come to the very end of the sermon, and it's been interesting because throughout this entire sermon, through the entire book of Matthew, we see that Jesus is portrayed by Matthew as kind of a second Moses. And if you read through the early parts of Matthew, just read through them and think of the echoes you hear back to the life of Moses. I'm not going to get into all that this morning. But another thing that you would note if you really got into the in-depth study of Matthew is that there are five teaching sections in Matthew. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is the first teaching section, and there's five of them. And that would remind us and give us echoes back to the Torah, which were the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so there's another way in which Matthew sees Jesus as a second Moses, but not really a second Moses, someone who's even greater than Moses, one who's far greater than Moses. In fact, one who will go up on the mountain and teach them the law, just like Moses who went up and got the Ten Commandments. But this time, as he would teach it, he would actually be embodying it himself. He would say, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. And in them, those moments, Jesus was setting them up to say, who is this? In fact, at the end of the passage we'll read, we'll see that the people were astounded at his teaching. They were amazed. He taught with authority. And so Jesus is this second Moses. And so this morning we come down and we want to read together. Would you stand as we read the scriptures together today? And if you can listen quickly, I'll try to preach as quick as I can today. But I don't think we can let go of this passage. We've got to nail the conclusion of Jesus' sermon down together today. And so listen together with me if you would. We read these words beginning in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and great was its fall. It fell. And then we read these words. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes. Let me look with you just quickly while you're standing at the translation from the Message. Eugene Peterson translates it this way: these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. I love the song we just sang. Words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. And when Jesus concluded his address, the crowds burst into applause. They'd never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything that he was saying, quite a contrast to their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated as we take a look together in this wonderful conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We see this idea of the wise man and the foolish man. And we would also note that in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, that as well as maybe a second kind of Moses who is beyond Moses, he's the Messiah, of course. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we get to the end. We would see that Matthew also sees Jesus as a rabbi, a teacher, a wisdom teacher. In fact, you'll notice all kinds of wisdom throughout the book of Matthew, and he's training disciples to follow him. And so it makes total sense that that Jesus would use this kind of an illustration between a wise man and a foolish man in his building his house either on the sand or on the rock. And of course, the picture of it all is that in the ancient Near East, along the Sea of Galilee, there would be hard-packed sand. It would look like you could build your house on that, but that would go away when it dried out and the winds began to blow, or when the waters began to rush. Of course, it would wash the foundation right out if one built their house there. Another picture some scholars say is of the wadis, the dry wadis, kind of like if you've ever been to Arizona and they have those areas, the washes that, when, you know, it's dry most of the year, but then when the rains come down the mountains, it becomes flood stage. All of a sudden, where there was no river, it's huge. And so some scholars say that maybe Jesus is looking to that kind of an image, where people were building their houses maybe in the wadis, and who would do that? It would be foolish to do that because it was sand, and when the streams and the torrents and that would come, it would wash it away instead of building on the deeper bedrock. Some scholars say that if they did build near the Sea of Galilee, that they would go down 12 feet or more just so they could hit bedrock and not have their foundation on the sand. But Jesus is giving us this picture, and it's interesting, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, that as we come to the very end, this is the conclusion. This is the altar call. We don't have altars in here this morning, but I tell you this morning, if God is calling you to come and pray, these steps will work as an altar, won't they? And I don't think Jesus had altars, probably on the lush green slope there over the Sea of Galilee, but at the end of this message, I have a feeling there were more than a few who, I doubt, probably came forward, but I guarantee they were gripped by the message, and they knew they had to act on it. Jesus was teaching so that they would act on what he had just taught them. And so he has taught them, and so when you read this, what does it mean to build your life on a firm foundation of rock instead of sand? You really have to go all the way back to chapter 5 to the beginning of the sermon. And you got to begin to read through that sermon and see what Jesus is teaching through that wisdom teaching that Jesus teaches, and beginning with the Beatitudes and walking through where Jesus says your righteousness must be greater than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law if you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. And he gives all these comparisons of the old law and the new law. He deals with things like anger and loving enemies and all that. And then he deals with piety, acts of giving and acts of praying and fasting and how you shouldn't do those acts to be seen by others, but rather only for your Father in heaven. When many of the Pharisees were wanting to be seen as kind of all that religiously speaking in Israel and in their faith. And you would see that he dealt with money. It's interesting, as I looked at this, I thought, wow, actually Jesus is dealing with money in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, be careful where you where you place your treasure, where your treasure is. And because wherever your treasure is, if it's in money, if it's in things like that, your heart will be there also. And he tells him that you can't serve both God and money at the same time. It's impossible. And in light of that, he talks about the eye. The eye, if it's full of darkness, then everything's dark. But if it's full of lightness, everything is light. And I thought about that this morning as we kind of presented what we have. I mean, you can either look at that and have no faith and struggle with what that is, or you can open your eyes to say, we have a God who's not a God of scarcity, but rather a God of abundance. Amen? We have a God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Yeah, but it's interesting. We look at things through our ways of seeing and our own wisdom. And I'm reminded of this morning, that when we look at this sermon and we come to the very end of it, it is not common sense that Jesus is calling us to. Jesus does not call us to common sense, but rather, what does it say? Jesus is not calling us. It's not common sense that Jesus calls to, but rather a kingdom sense. Jesus calls us to a kingdom sense, and listen to this, that turns our common sense upside down. And if you don't believe that, then I don't believe you when you tell me you've read the Sermon on the Mount throughout these past weeks, and I have no idea what fell. I don't believe you if you tell me that you're not, if that doesn't make sense to you by now, you haven't read the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you see it all through, don't you? I mean, with Jesus, there are always two options. And at the end of the sermon, he just comes to the final conclusion. I mean, narrow way, wide way. Following the false leadings of somebody who doesn't bear the fruit of love. In our class, we talked about, well, what is it that Jesus is talking about building on? It is the very love of God, the very love of God and love of neighbor that Jesus talks about here. It's this love relationship that we have with him. But there's two ways. There's the wide way and the narrow way, the way off the path where somebody's not bearing the fruit of love and peace and joy and all those kinds of things that we find in the fruit of the Spirit. There's two ways, and there's a way of self-deception where I think I'm in because I know the right passwords, and I've gone to the right church, and I have the right theology. I have all those kind of things down, but the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you say you believe or what passwords you've said, unless you do the will of your Father in heaven, he'll say, I never knew you. Two ways, self-deception or actually allowing the very will of God to be done in our lives. That's pretty powerful. But as you go back to the sermon, you see those two ways all over the place. I mean, you see it with Jesus and talking about the Pharisees versus the followers he desires. I mean, that he wants their righteousness to surpass that of the Pharisees, right? He wants them to, in fact, when it comes to that, he says, you know, you've heard that it was said, you know, that, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's the way it was, you know. They wanted to make sure, and I said in class this morning as I was teaching, that if somebody took one tooth, that the other person wouldn't go back and take four or five teeth, because I'm going to make sure, I'm going to teach you a lesson. It was actually a code to kind of curb that kind of stuff. And so it was actually kind of honorable. You're only going to take one tooth. That's what was taken. That's what you take back. But Jesus says, you've heard that, but I tell you to love your enemy. And to pray for those who persecute you, right? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that's not common sense. Nobody laughed. You still don't get it. It's not common sense. What world are we living in? Now, we can play the church world this morning where we're all in a little bubble going, yeah, we're all Jesus people. We love everybody, and we just forgive everybody. But truth is, it doesn't always happen that way in church either, right? But outside these walls, and you go to work tomorrow, I guarantee that it's not kingdom sense, but common sense. And the common sense of our culture tells us to do one thing. And so Jesus would tell his followers all kinds of things about, whether it be about their anger, about their enemies, how to treat them, or whether it be about their relationship, husband and wife, and all that goes with that, about taking oaths, and on. But then there were two different ways. Not only Pharisees who were, their righteousness was just a hold of the code. Jesus was going deeper and saying, no, I want you to know my love. You've been my enemy, and I've loved you, so you love your enemies just like I loved you when you were mine. Amen? Jesus is driving them so deep into a counter-wisdom, a counter-culture, something that's so upside down that it blows your mind when you think about it. And there's the hypocrites who Jesus compares with those who, I mean, hypocrites who do their acts of piety, praying, giving, fasting, so they'll be seen. And then Jesus says, but don't be like that, because they get their reward in full. I mean, if as a pastor, I just want you to think I'm all that as a pastor, and look how great I am, and I'm so holy, and look, I've read my Bible every day this week, and I've read through the Bible, 20 times in the last 10 years, and I mean, don't you feel impressed already? I mean, right? But you get your reward in full when you just kind of flout that around, like, oh yeah, okay, that's your reward. Everybody thinks you're really something. You're really spiritual, but Jesus says, don't worry about that. Just go into your closet and pray, and your heavenly Father will reward you. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because what he's saying is it's all about a relationship, a revolutionary relationship with him that will flip everything upside down. And then you see the two ways, people who seek after good treasure and those who seek after bad treasure. I mean, in chapter 6, we see that, right? We see that some are going after good treasure and some are going after bad treasure. And so there are some who are going for treasure that they can grab a hold of right now, and it's wealth and it's stuff and it's all that life offers to us. But Jesus says that we ought to look to a different treasure. We ought to look to a treasure that's eternal, a treasure that no one can take away from us. And then, of course, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You'll love one or the other. You can't love them both. And it reminds me of John Wesley's sermon. When he spoke on money, actually that was the sermon title, On Money, John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That was a lot more to the sermon. That's just the three simple practical things that he was saying in the middle of the body of the sermon. He was preaching, and of course he preached that back in the 1700s, and yet it still rings true today. Three simple rules: make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. But the way of our world, the counter wisdom of our world's common sense would say, no, that's not quite. There might be a few people, probably a few generations ago, people who went through the Depression, they would probably say something like, make all you can, save all you can, so that you can be secure as you can. Right? I mean, if you went through the Depression, you didn't have anything to rub together, and you remember going without, you remember, eating macaroni and cheese for 30 days straight, or whatever, or canned beans, okay? And some of us have those stories, right? So the wisdom of this world would say, the common sense would say, make all you can, save all you can, so you can be secure as you can, all that you ever can. That would be the common. Jesus, though, would say, probably make all you can, save all you can, so you give all you can, and I'll seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, says Jesus, and all these things will be added unto you, right? I mean, that's what Jesus says. But I think in our world today, probably, that's the old generation that maybe experienced the Depression. Probably many in our day live with a whole different kind of common sense. Make all you can, spend all you can, so you can play all you can, all that you ever can. True? I mean, is that not the motto of our world? In fact, many of us, if we don't read things like the Sermon on the Mount, we begin to believe that we can just use Jesus as a lucky charm to help us make all we can so we can spend all we can and we can play all we can. We see it as the blessed life. We see it as that. It's the health and wealth gospel that we hear about so often that knocks out taking up your cross and following Jesus. I will say to you this morning that you can have a whole lot of fun making all you can, spending all you can, and playing all you can. And I'm not going to tell you it's not fun to do those things, but I can tell you this. At the end of the day, after you buy the new thing that you thought was going to make you happy, you got to have another new thing to make you happy. And then you buy another new thing to make you happy, and you got to buy the next new thing to make you happy. And you know what? I bought the new thing, but my buddy down the road just got the brand new model that came out 2020. Have you seen it yet? You know, there it is. And I've got to have that new thing. And what we really come to realize in the end is that Jesus was really right. We're never going to really be happy when that becomes our treasure. In fact, I would tell you, this is a whole nother discussion, the advertising agency, they play on that constantly. The era of advertisement has produced, here's something for your common sense, it's produced in you that you have to have the next thing. They don't want you to be happy. They don't want us to be happy. If we're happy, they don't sell. Amen? So, let me go with this. There's more to this, right? Before I kind of come down to the end. Jesus talks about two ways. You can either worry about your life all the time. This seems to switch gears, right? You thought this was just about one kind of common sense about money or just about your piety or it was just about, you know, loving enemies and all that kind of thing. Think again. Jesus even goes further and talks about the fact that when we get all worried about our lives, trying to secure them and keep them safe, we kind of miss it. In fact, he says, look, I clothe the fields and I take care of the sparrows. You think I can't take care of you? So seek first after my kingdom and my righteousness and all this will be added to you. And so don't worry about these things. And so can you see the two ways? There's common sense, but then there's kingdom sense. There's common sense, and most of us are taught to live by common sense our whole lives. We grow up with it, and we live in a culture of it. And in America, we kind of have an American kind of version of common sense and what really will make us happy and wealthy and wise and all of those kinds of things. And yet Jesus is teaching us this counter wisdom. He's teaching something that just kind of blows the doors off of even their religious culture and common sense. The Pharisees who had the words down right and had all the passwords and knew all the rituals, Jesus turns it all upside down from every angle of life. And so when we come down to the very end of it, when we come to the very end of it, Jesus gives this final appeal, this final kind of thought. And I like what Stanley Hauerwas says. He says, when he called his society together, Jesus, talking about his society, that means us, his disciples, Jesus gave its members a new way of life to live. He gave them a new way to deal with offenders by forgiving them. He gave them a new way to deal with violence by suffering. He gave them a new way to deal with money by sharing it. He gave them a new way to deal with problems of leadership by drawing on the gifts of every member, even the most humble. He gave them a new way to deal with a corrupt society by building a new order, not smashing the old. He gave them a new pattern of relationships between man and woman, between parent and child, between master and slave, in which was made concrete a radical new vision of what it means to be a human person. That's a lot to chew on. Stanley Hauerwas is in the deep end of the pool. So if you want the quote, you can come to me after service. I'd be glad to give it to you. But in essence, what he's saying there, Stanley Hauerwas, is that Jesus was in the Sermon on the Mount and through his ministry, calling people into the kingdom, calling them into something that was not just common sense, but it was kingdom sense, and it would change their whole reality and change the not just your reality and mine, but our world. I believe this. When I preach on Sunday, this is the most powerful thing that we could do, because when we unleash from this place and we allow Jesus to be king of our hearts and lives, we go out into the common sense world and we have a kingdom sense that we take with us. And where one person goes with their kingdom sense into the common sense world. And I'm not saying Jesus was always against common sense. That's another topic and discussion. But you know what I'm trying to say. The cultural accepted ways, common sense. We turn that upside down and we become salt and light. And when we preach the gospel, if we respond to it and obey it, I don't know if we believe this or not, it's got nothing to do with the figures we just put on the screen earlier. It's got to do with the power of Jesus Christ to set us free. In fact, the truth is, we don't even have to have a building to do that. There's a whole lot of folks who have proved that. There's a lot of folks this morning that are worshiping under a tent or worshiping in a coffee shop, and they're leaving that place with the power of Jesus Christ in a kingdom sense that will become salt and light in their world. And here's the thing, that's why I'm not discouraged this morning, because I believe in the power of the gospel, not the power of our institution. If there's any power in the institution, it's because of the power of the gospel. And the truth is, churches have come and gone. They have opened and closed. And there are more churches closing today than you can imagine. I don't think we're even close to that. God's doing a great thing here. But there's a lot of churches closing their doors this week. But you know what? God is not afraid. God is not wringing his hands. Oh, no, that church closed. He just raises up a new people somewhere and does a brand new work. Amen? I know, that probably sounds kind of strange. And if it doesn't sound like common sense, it's not. You see, we think we need a lot of stuff that we don't really need, even as church people. And Jesus calls us to place our faith in him and in his way, the way of his kingdom. It is the way of his love. He wants us to put our faith in that way. I would just ask you, is there any place in the Sermon on the Mount that you have been touched throughout these weeks? And you say, I'm not living that way. That's not common sense. Maybe Jesus didn't really mean that, and you're still trying to hope that somebody's going to teach that he didn't mean it. I want to tell you this morning, he meant it. And he loves us so much, he wants us to have a relationship with him that changes and transforms us. And so it's a powerful thing to realize what he wants to do. Jesus wants to actually make us this new kind of community. That's why we talk about community so much, even though a lot of churches sort of struggle with this. We struggle with it too. You know, a lot of people go, no, no, just entertain people. You get more people in the doors. But we believe that the church was never meant to just be an entertainment industry, but rather a community of people who changed the world by following Jesus. Now, if you don't believe that, then there's lots of churches that might do something different. But we want you to really know Jesus. We want him to change your life. We want him to give you a kingdom sense that will change the way you see everything and the way you see your marriage and your family and your community and the way you see the world of wonder when we go there and the way that you see the place where you work. We desire to see that happen. And so James would say this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, here's the word, faith. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. We talked about this in class this morning. They didn't know I was going to preach this way. Truth is, they aren't two different things, are they? No. James says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by deeds. And then we read these words. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Amen? I think James kind of understood Jesus. Of course, many say it. This was James, Jesus' brother. And it sounds just like the words we've just read. Are you building your house on the rock? Are you placing your faith in Jesus and his way, for he is the way and the truth and the life? And as we started this series, that's what we said. We said that when we read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we not only see Jesus teaching, but Jesus is also the way. And if you read the rest of Matthew, you go, man, Jesus actually does live the entire Sermon on the Mount out in his own experience and in his own life. So Jesus isn't just telling you what to do. Jesus embodies this very sermon. And Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And I want to tell you this morning, what there is nothing more astounding than to realize that he is calling us today to build our lives upon the rock of his way, on relationship with him. For he is the way. It's not just about, I'm going to go that way. It's about knowing him and his love and his grace and his forgiveness. It's about knowing Jesus and receiving and accepting and entering into Jesus and all that he has for us. And so he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and he's the one who sets us free. He's the one who came to the oppressed and brought the good news of the kingdom and brought healing and brought hope, brought freedom. And so we are given a brand new way. But I tell you what, we have to go back and realize that we can't live our lives as Christians with common sense and just adding Jesus on kind of as a la carte. Well, I'll take a side of Jesus with my common sense life. No, the Sermon on the Mount, if you've ever read it once, you know that you cannot afford to do that, because Jesus will take your little, putting him up here as an a la carte little side thing to take with you, and he'll say, I'll have none of that. Either you serve me, or you serve yourself and your money and your stuff. Jesus will have no of the a la carte add-on. Just Jesus is a little magic kind of charm to make my common sense life one where I make all I can, save all I can, or spend all I can. Keep myself as secure as I can, or go and play all I can. No, Jesus gives me a life in which I just want to give and give, not just financially, but I want to be a person poured out, spilled out, and lived out of the love of Jesus. Amen? So let's stand together as we close. I had a hard time shortening that, and I know you got two sermons this morning, so you get, I mean, that means that you just double pledge or whatever, right? Because, you know, I mean, I just know that's how it works. I know. Everybody's like, yes, he gave us two this morning. Oh, I was so hoping he would do that. I was so hoping. Hey, we can laugh, right? Mm-hmm. We can laugh. And it's good to laugh. I hope we can laugh at ourselves. And yet on the other side of it, it's very serious. Because we have a God who's calling us. And we don't have a third option. There's only two ways. It's rock or it's sand. There's no in between. Where are we building this morning? Are we building on the rock? I mean, it's good stuff. Or are we building on the sand? It looks so good. It looks so good. It looks secure. But when judgment happens, most think this is a scene of judgment, the torrents of rain and streams rising. And at the end day, when the judgment is there, then it'll just all wash away. It was nothing. You were building on sand. Of course, we could also so think of when the storms come in our lives and we realize we've been building on sand. And all of a sudden, we're like, oh, I've been building on the wrong thing for way too long. So the song, Build My Life, Jim is playing it. I don't think we need to sing it, but the words of that, I will build my life upon, a firm foundation, right? Build my life upon the love of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. The altars that aren't here are open. But that's okay. You can make where you are an altar. And today, let's just allow our hearts to be open before him. Father, as we close, we so thank you for your love for us. We want to build our life upon rock and not sand. We thank you that you love us enough. You won't let us by with deceiving ourselves or being led the wrong way. You tell us as it is, go wide road or narrow, sand or rock. You help us to realize through the Sermon on the Mount what that looks like, that you have a whole new way of living that's not maybe so much common sense, because the world sort of plays by its own rules, but rather a kingdom sense, a brand new world. And we're sort of tired of the common sense world where there's so much sin and there's so much strife and self-centeredness and there's so much giving, you know, get what I can get now, and I got to have what you have, and I want to take what you have, and all those things. I want a promotion because you got a promotion. All those things that go on in the world of common sense where we think we ought to get our just desserts. And in these moments, we're reminded that we can go after all the things we think we need and miss out on what you want to give us. Real life, true life, a free life, a grace-bathed life. And so we pray you would help us to build our life this morning, make a decision this morning to build our life upon your love, upon the rock of who you are as the way and the truth and the life. We give you all the praise. How are you going to help us to do that by grace and through faith, working together to become a new people and a new person, a new creation in a world of old creation, in a world of great need. So, Lord, we pray today that you would do your work in us and you would help us to build our lives upon you and that love relationship that you want so desperately with us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. He is faithful, and he will do what he's promised. Amen. May God go with you.